Wow. It's so exciting to see guys today. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
I was just telling, there's people sitting in the lobby out there. If you don't mind having somebody sit next to you, then I've told them that there are some seats that are available. We got this many people every Sunday. We have two services every Sunday. Well, I'm sure the band would be terribly enthusiastic about that, but nonetheless, make it worse.
Two bands.
Kids. I want a response from a kid. We did Easter egg hunts this morning. What is Easter about? What's Easter about, Luke?
Like, Jasmine's
get your little girl. Say it louder, because I'm really deaf. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and what? And resurrected. What's resurrected mean? What does that mean? He lives, okay? But resurrected means he was dead, and then he came what?
Back to life.
Back to life. Right? That doesn't happen every day, does it? You know, skeptics that said, you know what? People don't just come back to life. And that's true. People don't just come back to life. But was Jesus just people?
No.
The entire book of John is written so that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If he's the Son of God, the one through whom the universe came into existence, is it too difficult to believe that he rose from the dead?
No.
I don't think so.
No.
Right? The beginning of John, it's called the prologue, the first five verses. The beginning was the Word. Who was the Word?
Jesus.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him,
and without him was
made. In him was
life.
Amen. And that life was the light of human beings. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the Jesus we're talking about. And you skip down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know what dwelt means? And he lived among us. Very interesting word in Greek, though. It means he tabernacled among us. So in other words, he didn't come to put down permanent roots on planet Earth. Neither should you. Because the reality is all of us are going to leave this planet someday. And right now, I'm looking at people who are going to live eternally with God in heaven. And I might be looking at some people who aren't. You see, the reality is right now, this morning, Easter Sunday morning, you're either dead or alive.
Amen.
Do you know if you're dead or alive? So, very simple verse that is precisely gives us what Luke said, right, and what all of you added. Romans 4:25. He was delivered up for sins. Delivered up to what? What was he delivered up to?
That's right.
Death. Crucifixion. He was delivered up for our sins, and he was raised for our justification. There's a big word for you. Justification means we are legally made right with God. Even though I sin. Do you sin?
Yes.
There's no sinless people in the room?
No.
Oh, sinless? Just. Yellow and innocent. Well, the way people get away with that today, they just don't call things sin anymore. What used to be sin is no longer called sin. So you consider something the only thing that is sin. But the reality is all of sin, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 said. That's why all of us need a Savior. If you're going to live in heaven, how many of you want to live in heaven?
Yeah.
Okay. If you're going to live in heaven, that's God's face, God's place. Right?
Matthew, God likes to call it the heavens.
Right? It's a set of dimensions or a realm that is beyond our own, that is above our own, right? And it is a set of dimensions or a realm or a domain where God and the angels dwell. And you and I don't have any access to that. We don't have any perception of that unless and until we become spiritually alive. That's not natural. Right? How many of you have heard somebody say, and maybe you said it, and I won't get you to admit this because I'm going to come up against it, and I don't want you to be embarrassed. But how many of you have heard people say, we're all children of God?
Yes.
Have you heard people say that?
Yes.
Okay. But we're not.
We're not.
Jesus told Nicodemus, who thought he was a man
following up, doing what God wanted, right?
He was a Pharisee, he was on the Sanhedrin, and he was curious about Jesus, so he came to Jesus tonight because he didn't want to get embarrassed. And Jesus immediately told him, unless you are born again, born from above, you can't even perceive the kingdom of God, much less know anything else about it. And then Jesus went on to say, unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you can never enter the kingdom of God. Going back to John 1, where I was just a moment ago, John 1:14, we looked at that. John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, who's him?
Jesus.
To as many as received him, to them he gave the rights to be children of God.
Well, wait a minute, if we're all children of God, then why do we need to go to Jesus to get the right to be children of God?
Because you are descended in a long line of descendants from Adam, right? Who was a son of God. But you have of God until and unless we choose to put our faith in Jesus and be adopted into his family. So here's the thing. When you put your faith in Jesus, a number of things happen, but one of the things that happens that relates to Easter is you are brought spiritually to life. So God for our sins, wrote for our justification, and then I was almost going to just look at this. These two verses for today, but I decided to be a little more topical. This is 1 Peter 3:18-19. For Christ suffered for sins, once for all, the just, that means he's right, for the unjust, that's us, that is not right, so that he might bring us to God. And then this is the part I wanted to get to this morning. Having been put to death in the flesh, that's the natural, but made alive in the Spirit, in which, in the Spirit, he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. What happens to you when you're young? So there are people that take you to die.
Go to heaven.
Okay. What happens when you die?
Go to heaven.
Right? If you're a child of God, you go into the presence of God, right? You enter into that supernatural realm. But you're going to enter into that supernatural realm one way or the other. Right? So here's what's going to happen. If you know Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus, you will go into the presence of the Lord Jesus. If you don't, you will be separated because you didn't want God. You chose not to have God. And there's no other place in the afterlife for people who don't want to live with God forever. So you're separated and you await judgment in a dark place that the Old Testament called Sheol. Say that word.
Sheol.
Right? It just means the grave, the realm of the dead. The Greeks called it Hades. You may have heard Hades and thought it was just a synonym for hell, right? But it's not. That was the Greek idea of this nether world, this place where you go to await judgment. And then you wait until the last day, the final day, when Jesus will come and everybody will be raised, the righteous and the unrighteous, and everybody will be judged. But those who have Christ as their advocate, who have Christ as their defense attorney, who have had their sins wiped away because of what Jesus did on the cross, judgment for those people, for us who put our faith in Jesus, is a time of reward. You're not going to be standing up there scared, going, man, I wonder if I need it. I wonder if I did enough good works or not. You know, some people have really strong consciences, and you feel guilty for stuff all the time, and you just think, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Other people, man, here you go, it's like, okay. And you're like, of course I'm making it. I'm swearing into the kingdom. I'm not waiting to St. Peter in the gate. No problem, right? But the reality is, the judge is Jesus, and he needs to be your advocate. He needs to be your defense attorney, right? Now, I won't get you to do this or raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have ever been to court.
I have.
I've been in court for things I did do, and I've been in court for things I didn't do. And it's pretty scary to stand in front of a judge. In fact, I remember one time I went to court for a traffic ticket. And I stood before the judge, and I can't remember what I pled, either guilty or no contest. And so they said, go sit over there and wait. And I sat over there and I waited and waited and waited and waited, and they never did anything.
So I did my part.
And guess what? I got pulled over for something minor, like a taillight or something like that. And I had a warrant out for my arrest. Because you failed to appear in court.
But I hear reports, and in my plea, but because I didn't wait long enough for the bailiff to come out, and I think what was happening is they were changing staff, right? And so I just got lost in the shuffle, and I was just an impatient, I was 19 at the time, an impatient teenager, so I was like, well, I'm done with this.
Yeah.
But if I had an attorney there, that wouldn't have happened. See, this is the thing. You're not just saying over Christ and judgment, but the judge is also your defense attorney. Amen?
Amen.
And that's really good news, right? So here's the problem. There is a debt that you and I owe because we sin. You don't ever sin and just get away with it.
Okay?
Kids, in fact, this is the reason why kids lie most often. Is they don't want their parents or teachers to know that they did something wrong. So what happens? Did you steal that note? Did you leave that note? Did you leave the door locked?
No.
I didn't, even though you know you did. So you're lying and just try to get out of it, right? And that's how we kind of compound our things. The sin that we commit, big and little sin, separates us from God. It's like a wall that builds up between you and God. And then the scripture says in Isaiah 59 that your sins have separated between you and your God. Your iniquities have hidden his face from you. This is why people don't have an automatic perception of God, because sin separates us from God. The price for sin is death. That separation from God means we're separated from the one who's the author of life. Remember, and the pastor quoted at the very beginning, that in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind, the light of human beings, right? And we were separated from the life, and so the clock starts ticking, and then eventually we die. Now, this is the reality. With the possibility of the babies in this room, everybody in this room will be dead in 100 years. Even if you're a kid. Because people just typically don't live past 100. Now, I'm giving you a long lifeline. Okay? If I live to 100, I'm going to be tired. That's all I can tell you.
That's right.
Because I'm 60-something years old. Actually, I just turned 62. I look good, don't I?
Yeah.
And I'm already tired. I can't imagine Vernon, our oldest member, passed away right as the pandemic was, getting shut down on March 15th of 2020. And he lived to 96 and a half. Man, that's a long time to live. It really is. But see, you've got to be looking beyond this life. This life is temporary. You've got to decide whether you want to live forever without an eternity or not. You realize the wages of sin is death. The reason you die physically is because of sin. God put a curse of death on the human race because of sin. Now, if it was possible for you not to sin, then you could just live on into the kingdom. But living in a fallen world, that's not even a possibility until and unless you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who was the Son of Man, the Son of God, the God-man, who came to earth to die for your sins, but he didn't just die. What else happened? He rose, and by rising from the dead, he removed this veil that is over the human race that Isaiah 26 calls the veil of death. Okay. He removed that veil so that you live, but it depends on what you want to do. So Jesus paid the debt, and with the debt paid, the curse is removed, right? Here's 24. This is from the first gospel sermon. The Apostle Peter was preaching it on the day of Pentecost.
50 days after Jesus rose. This is Acts 2:24. But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death. Since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. It was impossible for who to be held in death's power? Impossible for who?
Jesus.
You can't hold the one who is life in death, right? But see, this is why Jesus died. He took the full weight of your sin and my sin upon him, right? Whatever sins you've committed, whatever sins you've admitted to committing or not committing, right? He took all of that upon himself. He died on the cross, not just for you, but as you, in your place, And then he rose from the dead because death could no longer hold him because he paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. Further, the scripture says in Hebrews 2:14 that he destroyed or rendered powerless the one who had the power of death. Oh, who has the power of death or who had the power of death? The devil. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render powerless the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The devil, do you know what devil means, by the way? Anybody know what devil means? It means slanderer. You ever had somebody slander your name? Say something about you that's not true, right? Cuss you out to other people? Call you something that you're not? That's what the devil does all the time. Further, the devil, Satan is just a word that means adversary, opponent, enemy. He's God's enemy. And if you belong to God, who else's enemy is he? He's yours, okay? He's called the accuser of the brethren, right? The accuser of the brothers. Listen to what it says in Revelation 12:12. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose and ascended to heaven, this is the reality. For this reason, rejoice you heavens and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. You see, because of what Jesus did, the slandering accuser, the prosecuting attorney, got kicked out. See, the thing is, the devil had some standing before God because he was accusing you and I of stuff we're really doing. Now, if you've done something wrong, you're not going to like the prosecutor very much, okay? And that's who the devil was. But he was thrown out of heaven. There's no more prosecuting attorney standing before God pointing the finger at you. Is that not good news? Amen. That is good news, all right? And then because he's been thrown down to earth, he's been rendered powerless, but we're no longer done with him. We need to be aware of what's going on around us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit. What does sober mean? What does it mean? Okay. Do you like the word awake for that? Not drunk. Yeah? Be of sober spirit. Be awake. Quit wandering around like this, navel gazing, staring at your little device and whatever. You're not awake. You're not alert. Be of sober spirit. Why? Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil. So what did I say the word Satan meant? Opponent or adversary? Your adversary, the slanderer, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He doesn't have any power over you if you have Christ living in you. Amen? Amen. Kids, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder, have you ever been afraid in the dark? Yeah? Even when you're older. I won't go into a long story, but when I was 11 years old, man, I was scared like all the time because I went and watched this horrible movie that I will not tell you the name of because some of you will be foolish enough to go and try to watch it, right? And it was about demons possessing this girl. And I was like, no, 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 no. Whoa, whoa. It wasn't like a monster movie where you're like, monsters aren't real. Demons are real. Demons are fallen angels that got kicked out of heaven with Satan, and they're messing with people. Well, here's the thing. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus when I was 11. I knew about Jesus. I believed in Jesus in my head, but I had never committed my life to Jesus. I'd never opened my heart to him. I was scared every night. I had a Bible from my grandma. It was a King James Bible. I never read it, but it was cool. It had gold pages. It was leather. Right? It had a little inscription in it that said that my grandma had given it to my mom and dad on their wedding. I would put that under my pillow and put my hand on it, and that's how I got to sleep at night, because I was terrified. Here's the thing. If you let Jesus into your heart, the devil can't get at you. You have power even if you're a little kid, you have power over the worst enemy human beings have if you have Jesus living inside of you. But you have to choose to let it. See, I know so many of you, right? I've known some of you for a few years. I've known some of you since you were born, okay? We've dedicated some of you right up here on this stage to the Lord, but you have to give your life to Jesus. That doesn't matter if you don't give your life to Jesus. You have to do it. You have to call on the name of the Lord in order to be saved. Listen, man, you are the most alive-looking kids I've seen. You're wonderful, but you're spiritually dead without Jesus. Or I like this. I preached something like this some months ago, and Paul Collins, our very own Apostle Paul, came up to me afterwards. And I was talking about the fact that your spirit is numb before you come to Jesus. It's asleep or it's dead to this world, okay? And Jesus said you have to be reborn. That's spiritually reborn. And this is what Paul said, and it was so smart. He said, it's like the baby in the womb, right? The baby can't really hear what's going on out there very well, just kind of noises, right? Obviously, the baby can't see anything out there in the world because it's waiting to be born. So maybe that's the best way to think about it, is that your spirit is like a pre-born baby, but it's trapped in the womb. And the Lord Jesus has to bring forth your spirit and give you life, right? So those who believe in Christ are made alive spiritually, and they receive the gift of eternal life. So earlier I quoted the first half of Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death. What is a wage? Yeah, it's what you earn, okay? How about price, right? The price for sin is death. But the other half of that is the good news, and that is, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God wants to offer you, children in this room, especially I want you to listen to me. God wants to offer you a free gift of eternal life, but you can either take it or reject it, right? So I got my main man Ransom sitting over here in the corner, and some months ago, he and his little brother Isaac were running around, and it looked like they didn't have a whole lot to do. And so I was like, hey, Ransom, I've got a football upstairs. It's like a, you know, a Nerf football or whatever. And no, this is my main man, the cool guy. He goes, I'm good. And I was like, what does that mean? No, I'm good. I don't know what that means. Do you want the football or do you not want the football? No, I don't. Oh. So in this case, it was just a football, right? Throw it around the room. Well, actually, I was going to have him throw it around outside. But he rejected my offer of a gift. He didn't want it. He didn't need it. That's where some of you are. But I'm not talking about a football. I'm talking about the gift of eternal life. You're like, nah, I'm good. I'm good enough to get into heaven on my own. And you're going to find out you're not. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So what happens when we receive Jesus, the Spirit of God comes into us, the very same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and he brings us back to life. He gives us a new birth. He gives us new life. Here's what has to happen. You have to be raised spiritually before you are ultimately raised in a body like Jesus to live forever with God. This is what it says Pastor Craig read it this morning, John 11:25-26. Jesus is talking about a dead man named Lazarus. He's talking to his sister, Martha, and he says to the sister, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Then Jesus says, you will live even though you die. Now again, I hope you have a long life. I hope you live to 100. Or I hope Jesus comes back and we all just go meet him, right? But the reality is, if you know Jesus, you live even though you die. And then he said this, is the other half. And he said, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Really? He didn't mean your physical body will not pass away. There's got to be a transition from this body to this eternal body that Jesus had, okay? He meant you will never experience death. You will never see death. In fact, that's what he said over in John 8:51. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." How many of you would like to never see death? Here's what I want. This is what Vernon prayed for, our oldest member that passed away that I told you about earlier. He prayed he would die in his sleep. The last time I saw Vernon was the Thursday before he died. And I went in there. It was really interesting. Okay, he's a 96 and a half year old man. He'd had a stroke. They were taking good care of him, but he was laying there on the bed. His TV had been put way up in the air like this. I don't know why they put it up so high. And he was watching some religious TV program, some Christian TV program. And, you know, I said, "Hey, Vernon, how are you doing?" Now, because of what I'm about to tell you, I thought he was going to live for a lot longer. I reached down and to shake his hand, and buddy, he squeezed my hand so hard. Like, you're talking about old man strength. Man, he squeezed my hand hard. But he never looked at me. He just kept looking up. And then I got the call Sunday morning that early in the morning, Sunday morning, they had gone in and found him unresponsive, which means Vernon Yeager closed his eyes on this world and opened his eyes in the presence of Jesus. Amen? Here's a little quote that I read at funerals all the time. This is from Dallas Willard. He said, "Joy cuts through everything. Our moment of passage from this world will be one of joy. Jesus teaches us that within his presence, we begin to live in heaven now. You see, your spirit becomes alive, and now you can interact with Christ in that heavenly realm starting now. Those who keep my word will never see death." He's quoting John 8:51. "There will be a continuity of life even when our bodies stop working." Your body is going to stop working. But if you know Jesus, those who live and believe in him will never experience death. There will be a continuity of life now and forevermore. So it's your choice. This is not automatic. I've told you that. Put your faith in the risen Christ and be spiritually reborn, or choose to stay the course and do what you're doing. So I'm going to ask everybody in the room to close your eyes and bow your head. And don't worry about the little people. We love them. Just think of these as being as all the spirits that are being reborn and they're coming out into the world. The Bible says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." That means right now you can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time or the first time in a long time, and you can be saved. You have to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. You have to believe that Jesus is that Savior, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. If you believe that, you will be saved. That's what the scripture teaches. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's you here today. So I'm asking you to close your eyes and bow your heads. If you want to be saved today, or if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to offer a prayer for you to pray with me right now. Here's the prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. I am a sinner. I have fallen short. I have failed. I need you to save me. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe you rose from the dead. I open my heart right now. I invite you to take over my life. Come inside. Give me a new birth. Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Amen. And amen just means yes. So here's what I would like to know. If you prayed that prayer, the very first thing that you should do is tell another believer in Jesus. That can be somebody sitting next to you that you really do know follows Jesus, okay? Or you can come down and tell one of us. Pastor Craig will be over here. I'll be over here. We would love to talk with you. There's another way you can do this. Actually, there's two other ways. The bulletin we talked about earlier has a feedback page, and you can tell us on that and leave it in the box. There's an offering box in the lobby out there. Or you can go to our website, lifefulchurch.com, and click the feedback tab and indicate, hey, you know what? I prayed that prayer. After you make that public confession, the very next thing you need to do is get baptized. All right? My main girl over here, McKenna, said she wants to get baptized, right? I have another person in our church that has talked to me about this. I'd like to get a bunch of us together, and then I can talk to Freeman Heights, and we can go over there and get you baptized in a real baptistry until it gets a little warmer and we can start using ours. But these are Bible studies that I have about baptism, right? So if you want to pursue that, I'd love to give you one of these, and if we have too many people that grab them, I'll print some more for you. Right? So we're going to take a little more time out and worship. If you need to pray with somebody about anything, Pastor Craig and I will be down here at the front.